But he will come again. Amen?
Amen.
All right, y'all be seated. Thank you so much.
Did you guys notice we had a new singer up here? Good job, Leonard. All right. Well, good to see all of you here. This is a special time of the year. I've been doing the last couple weeks and into next week the Call of Christmas kind of a sermon series. So we talked about, does anyone remember from week one who we talked about? Zechariah. Last week we talked about Mary. Okay, so today we're going to talk about Joseph. And his call was a call to protect. He was given a call to protect and a call of prompt obedience. As every husband and father is given charge to protect his family, Joseph had already made a commitment to protect Mary because he was betrothed to her. And I mentioned last week that for Mary and Joseph, their betrothal was a commitment that was just as binding as a marriage itself would be for us today. Unlike our engagements, which can be called off before the marriage without any legal implications, a betrothal in those days was a covenant, a serious commitment. The couple betrothed was legally bound to each other and expected to be true to one another, and to prepare themselves for the eventual consummation of their marriage. At such time, the groom would take his bride into his own home, and they would begin to live together. Until that happened, though, they were to be celibate. There was to be no hanky-panky. The man expected his wife to remain a virgin, and she also expected him to remain a virgin until they came together. And anything else would have been very shameful. And as it happens, when couples are not chaste before their marriage, there is not evidence usually found in the man's case, but if a pregnancy results, the woman finds herself in a difficult, in those days possibly life-threatening, position. If she is betrothed and it is her husband who has been with her, and he does the right thing, then he would immediately take her as his wife, and while some shame exists, life can go on. However, if the woman is found pregnant, but it's not her husband, she would be in really big trouble. Because she is legally bound to her betrothed, she would now be an adulteress, and the penalty could be death. This is how seriously God took sex and marriage. His demand was for purity, and the stiff punishment was to be an example and a warning to everyone that God expects the marriage bed to be undefiled. And we're reminded in the same way, God considers the church to be his bride in a betrothal period. And as we prepare for a wedding, we are to keep ourselves pure as well, as individuals, as well as a church body as a whole. And so we don't want to have any impurities among us, such as gossip, or grumbling, or sexual immorality, or divisions within the church, because he is looking for a bride who will prepare herself for the wedding. And so it was for Israel, God's chosen people. Throughout the history of Israel, when God commanded allegiance and loyalty, he again and again used the terms of marriage and adultery when he spoke through his prophets about his relationship to Israel. He used words like whore for those who allowed impurity into their lives that stained the relationship between God and man when idols were worshipped. He called himself a jealous God, taking the position of a husband who has a healthy, loving desire for his wife to be his and his alone. He demonstrated this through the prophet Hosea and his wife Gomer. No, you know, you never see women named Gomer. Maybe this is why. Because Hosea took a wife named Gomer who was a whore. That's scriptural, by the way. I'm not making up these words. She kept leaving him to be with other men, and then Hosea would keep bringing her back home. And this illustrated to the people how God feels when his people leave him and seek after other gods, and yet he lovingly seeks out to bring back the wandering ones. So yes, God has made a big deal about marriage and purity, and that was built into the culture that Joseph and Mary found themselves in. a culture that demanded that husband and wife come together in purity and at the right time, not earlier, but when the time of preparation was complete, and that once they were together until death. And this was what God intended for marriage then, and it is still the case today that marriage is to be taken very seriously, not casually. And rather than seeing marriage as something people just do that can easily be undone, God wants us to see it as Joseph did, as a once-in-a-lifetime event, that ideally people would do it only one time, and that would be for life. The only exception to the one time was to be if a spouse died, and only then was anyone supposed to consider remarrying. So in the context of this society that took marital purity much more seriously than our culture today does, let's now read how this might have played out for Joseph. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph's call to protect his wife was a strong call. And times were a little different then. A man was to protect his family, protect them physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He was the provider of the shelter and food. He was the one that protected from the weather and from the hunger. He was an emotional protector as well, who was to model God's love to his wife and family. And he was the priest of the household, which made him a spiritual protector. So Joseph had chosen to be all of these things for Mary, and he loved her. He had committed to life with her. And of course, he wanted to do those things, but men don't only marry to be protectors, they also marry to enjoy their wife. So Joseph, like any man, surely looked forward to the time when he would come together with his wife. And we don't know how close it was to the time when they were to come together, when this story happened. We don't know whether it was days or weeks or months. But generally, a betrothal would last about a year or so. And we're not told directly in the scriptural passages how long they were betrothed when this happened. Regardless, though, of how long it was before they would consummate their marriage, we certainly can imagine the feelings Joseph must have had when Mary told him about the situation she found herself in. While Joseph was part of a culture that believed in the supernatural intervention of God in human affairs and had heard of the great miracles of the Old Testament time and again, when faced with the situation himself, he just found it unbelievable. He loved Mary, but he couldn't imagine that this had happened the way she said. Perhaps he thought she was covering up for an abusive person who took advantage of her, so she made up a story. Or maybe he thought she was just too ashamed to admit that she had been unfaithful. Joseph probably considered many far-fetched scenarios that led to Mary's pregnancy, but he was having trouble believing the truth about it. He was a just man. He didn't want to put her to shame over this, so he thought he would quietly divorce her. Yes, Joseph, even faced with what he thought were unbelievable circumstances, still felt a call to protect. And even as hurt as he must have been, he was still considering a solution to protect Mary. However, Joseph's call to protect wasn't just from within himself. It wasn't just because his society said, this is what men do. His call to protect was a holy calling, just as it is for men today. So God sent a special message to Joseph. While Zechariah and Mary had direct encounters with an angel, Joseph had a dream. God doesn't do everything in the same way all the time. He chooses the way he will act, and despite our best efforts to box him into particular methods, we continue to find that God will surprise us. When God calls us to something, he gives us what we need to complete that calling. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 3, tells us that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So he gives us all we need when he calls us to do something. And in Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Which is really good news for the believer, because he's not saying, you finish the work I began in you. He's saying he will finish the work that he began in us. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he wrote, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So God is the one who calls, and God is the one who sees to it that his call is not unheeded. He is the one who draws us to himself. We can't do much without his call. So Joseph had a call to be Mary's protector and a call to prompt obedience. And now his call is expanded to be the protector of Jesus until he becomes a man. And though God has called him, Joseph is unable to do this on his own. So God sends help in the form of a dream. And he would again give Joseph help through dreams. If you read on in the story in chapter 2, you will see that God warned Joseph in a dream to flee to Egypt, and then he gave him a dream to return to Nazareth. Imagine that life. On the run, so to speak, called to protect a wife and a baby and going on long journeys. Today we would look at the map and think, well, that's not that far. That's about the distance from here to Miami. Well, there was great difficulty in traveling in Joseph's day, particularly with a wife and young child. I mean, most of us could get to Miami if we needed to this afternoon. But if I asked Rudy and Al to take their little baby all the way to Miami on foot, it would take them a while to get there, right? That's a long journey. So God gives Joseph the encouragement he needs, the direction he needs. And by the way, he's not the first Joseph in Scripture that had his life largely influenced by dreams. But that's another story for another time. But we've now looked at Joseph's call to protect. He was to be the protector of his family, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, as all husbands and fathers are. But what if you are not a father? How does this call to protect apply to you? Well, we are all called to protect. A husband and father may have a specific calling to protect wife and children, but in the same way, every person has a call to protect others. But Joseph also had a call to prompt obedience. There wasn't a lot of time for him to sit around and contemplate, to draw together a council of advisors, to survey the community, or anything of the sort. Mary was already pregnant. Before long, it would be obvious to everyone. Not only that, Joseph had in mind protecting Mary, and also to some extent protecting himself. Ultimately, he chose protecting Mary and trust in God over his own objections. And Joseph's call to protect and call to prompt obedience was a call that he heeded. He took that call seriously and followed it. His example is to all of us, men and women, boys and girls alike, and it's evident not that we would be called all in the exact same way, but God calls us each to something. He has good works for us to do. He has works that he's prepared for us. So what is he calling you to that requires prompt obedience? What I want you to observe in the story of Joseph is that his prompt obedience to God, his submission to God's plan, was part of God's one big master plan, which was to bring salvation to the world. And Joseph's part in this story is not insignificant. God continues to use those who are called to prompt obedience. He uses them today to continue carrying out his master plan to bring salvation to the world. Perhaps we think of ourselves as much less than Joseph. Perhaps we feel that our part must be much smaller in the grand scheme of things. We may even think that our obedience cannot have nearly the impact of Joseph's, but we would be wrong. Because Joseph had a part, but he's not the Savior. Mary had a part, but she's not the Savior. Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist, they all had parts, but they're not the Savior. They all followed God's commands in prompt obedience, but none of them are the Savior. Jesus is the one who saves. I think of Ligonier, which some of you are aware of. It's a Bible teaching ministry, and I love the men who run it. And yet, when I think of Ligonier, I would be wrong to give the glory to anyone but Jesus. You see, the late R.C. Sproul and all the other leaders there at Ligonier, they're not the Savior. Ligonier as an organization can't save anyone, but Jesus can. We may all have favorite preachers and teachers. We may even tell others, you have to listen to this or you need to read this book. And yet none of them are the Savior. There is one Savior. But that Savior, Jesus, has chosen to use people who will listen to a call of prompt obedience. If anything great has happened through a man or woman in church history, it is the work of the Savior. But if anything great has happened in church history, it will also be linked back to someone saying yes and promptly obeying the call of God. So we see in the Gospel of Matthew some bookends. In chapter 1, we see the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. In the very last sentence, the words of that same Christ, now grown to be a man, having died on the cross, having been raised again, and ready to ascend into heaven, and we see again that he is indeed Emmanuel, God with us. And he says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That same Emmanuel who suddenly entered the world and changed everything still enters in and changes everything. He does this around the world and right here. Emmanuel comes. He is here. He is with us always. And the eternal plan of salvation continues to unfold. And his method of bringing his word into the world is really the same as when Joseph had his dream. For God is calling us today as he has been calling for generations. And his call is to find another one who will respond to his call in prompt obedience. Men and women have received the salvation of God, sometimes having heard the message many times, and they eventually responded. But what of those who respond promptly in obedience? Remember Cornelius, whose entire house was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. It was prompt obedience to the truth of the word that Peter taught. Remember those disciples who became apostles, who walked immediately away from their fishing nets in order to promptly follow the call of Christ, who they didn't even know at that time yet, but they were compelled to obey when he said, follow me. And how many stories more than that from Scripture itself and from church history as well could we recall of someone who God did great things through, who simply resigned to the call of God in prompt obedience? Abraham, who promptly left his home to go to a strange land. Jacob, who promptly went to Egypt when Joseph was revealed and the people were saved. Gideon, Samuel, David, how many more responded with prompt obedience to God's call? And how many more since the canon of Scripture was closed have responded to God? Great preachers and missionaries and many men and women who were called out of their various lives into prompt obedience. Here's the point. Prompt obedience to God is very often the first step in the life of one whom God will use for his glory. No, you do not become the Savior if you respond to his call in prompt obedience, but you become a partner of the Savior, who participates in his great plan of salvation that he continues to unfold right here in our time. He's looking for those who would trust enough to offer him prompt obedience. The one who will do so is humble enough to admit that they are nothing without God, but would like to be something with him. The one who does this is willing to stop seeking after worldly desires and seek first the kingdom of God. The one who does this is willing to suffer for the name of Christ in order to be glorified with him in the end. The one who does this becomes part of God's plan, part of the church. Yet this prompt obedience, which, when it truly is obedience to God, can bring about great things, it can be confused with obedience to other people or our own desires. We have a tendency to spiritualize our own wants and desires. We tend to search out passages to affirm what we really want to do. So it is necessary for us to learn discernment, which only comes from studying God's word and prayer and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak and empower us. How could Joseph have known the difference? Well, for one thing, he was a just man, Scripture tells us. Well, that's a good start. He seems to have been struggling with belief. You see, Mary had had her encounter with Gabriel, who gave her God's message, but for Joseph, it was coming secondhand. He was not prepared to believe such a supernatural thing had happened based on someone's word for it. He needed to have his own firsthand experience. Well, today you may sit here and think that all of this about Jesus sounds good, but it's just what some people are saying. But God invites you to take a step of prompt obedience and allow him to reveal himself to you. He may not come to you in a dream. Sometimes he just confirms his truth in your heart as you hear someone telling it. Sometimes he helps you overcome some logical objection you have to his truth. Sometimes he demonstrates his power to us through physical healing. Regardless of what we may demand, however, we must still obey the word of truth. God only saves through faith. This means we don't come to him having everything figured out. If it were a fact that we had to come up with everything logically sound before we came to Christ, nobody would come. We don't have it all figured out. We don't come once we've seen the spreadsheet. We come to him in faith, which Scripture defines in Hebrews 11 as faith being the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And yet, God even gives us the faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing of the word of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the only way you come to God is through faith, and he is the one that gives you the faith. You can't stir it up within yourself. You must allow him to give you the faith. The Gospel of Matthew begins and ends with the concept of Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph was given his part in this story, and his call to protect and his call to prompt obedience was part of God's plan for him. And God has a plan for each of us as well. He's calling us each to something. Today, the story of Emmanuel continues in the lives of believers and to those who respond to his call. So if you want to experience Emmanuel, if you want to know what that means, the word Emmanuel, God with us, but you still say, what does that mean? Obey his call. If you want to see others experience him, obey his call. Joseph wasn't great on his own. He was simply a man who responded to God's call. Mary was no one special until God called her. Their obedience to the call gave them opportunity to become part of the great plan of God. And you have that same opportunity. You can respond to the call of God and be part of his great plan. And the time of salvation is today. Don't wait till tomorrow, because God calls you today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that as we contemplate the call you give to each of us, in light of Joseph's example where he answered the call with prompt obedience, may we be those, Lord, who respond to your call in our hearts as well. May we not ignore what you're teaching us. May we follow through on the call of God. Help us to do it, Lord. Give us the faith to do it as you promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.